The scripture reading for tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. There Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent."
You recognize this from the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of these verses, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." He appeals to his own authority. And he said, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill." But the point is, it's not just a matter of killing. It's the attitude that allowed free course would result in the act of murder. Now, in this discourse, as Jesus presents it, he said that you're not to call somebody a fool, lest you be in danger of the hell of fire. It's interesting to me to note that there is a sense in which the word fool is used, as it is here, to describe somebody as hold somebody in contempt. It's a disparaging word to use in this context. But strangely enough, the Bible uses the word fool many times and identifies certain qualities of a man that are foolish. And I appreciate what James did this evening and what Randy did this morning, and all of you who select songs that support or go with the things that we're going to be talking about, as it does indeed prepare our minds to study the subject that is before us. And the point that James made in his comments just a moment ago, we're going to get to toward the conclusion of the study as we talk about somebody that's wise. But I want to talk about fools for just a moment. The Bible describes several different types of people as a fool. Now, it's interesting to note that in Old Testament study, the word translated fool, as you will recognize it, is from the Hebrew word Naboth. Now, that rings a bell to you, I'm certain. Because the word itself, according to a dictionary, depicts a simpleton, and is used 13 times in Proverbs to denote one who is morally deficient, lacking in sense, and is generally corrupt. Now, when you go back into the Old Testament study in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, there we note that in the relationship between David and Nabal of the Old Testament text, Nabal proved himself to be a fool. And Abigail interceded on behalf of Nabal's life and said his very name means a fool. And so the text says, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he, or as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Well, Abigail wasn't very foolish, but she knew that she had married a man that was a fool. And that's not our purpose this evening to examine that text, but you can go back and read of that discussion in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and see exactly what happened and the history behind it and why she said that. And she prevented David from seeking personal vengeance, which all in all was a good thing, and David recognized that and commended her for that. But to see this brought forth into the description of the Proverbs and the Psalms, we simply want to do something in our study tonight that sometimes we don't do a lot of, and that's read the text. Well, I think we do quite a lot of that, but the point is I want to read these points. Not going to be a whole lot of commenting. But as we notice in the Proverbs, very simply put, somebody who is a know-it-all, somebody who won't listen, the Bible calls that man a fool. In Proverbs chapter 1, and they're on the board so you can turn to them and have them ready, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. In verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. In chapter 12, in verse 15, the writer said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 9, the writer says, speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And then in Proverbs chapter 28, and in verse 26, the writer said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And one of the things that is kind of neat about the study of the Proverbs is a proverb is a wise saying. It's a general truth. Sometimes in the reading of the Proverbs, you'll see a rather lengthy reading addressing a particular truth. Sometimes when you're reading the Proverbs, you see just a statement, and then another statement, and another statement that may or may not be consistent with the statements that's made, or the statement that is made before. In other words, it's not a dialogue. It's not necessarily a context that flows. It's just statement after statement after statement. And one of the things that we find interesting in the study of the Proverbs is sometimes the same statement, as far as principle is concerned, is stated over and over and over and over and over to try to drive home the validity of this truth. And so we find it here. A fool is a man who just won't listen. And the wisdom writer states that over and over again. Now in 1 Kings chapter 12, you read an example of that. Here's somebody that won't listen. Here's somebody that just refuses instruction. When the people of God came to Rehoboam with the request to make our burdens lighter, he went to the old man who had sat in counsel with his wise father, Solomon. Now, if you had the opportunity to do that, to sit and listen to the counsel of these old men who had been with Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, wouldn't you think that there would be something valid about their instruction that you would want to take heed to? And so he asked them this question that the people had requested, and they told him, if you will grant this request of the people, they'll be faithful to you for life. But not being content with that advice, he went to the young men. And he asked them, what do you think I should do? And they told him, you need to show these people who's the boss. Now that's mixed, very loose paraphrase. But the point is, you're the king. You need to show them just how strong you can be. And who did he listen to? He discounted the wisdom of the old men. He discounted the years of their age and the opportunity that they had had to be with Solomon. And he listened to these younger men who gave him foolish advice. And he followed their advice, and you know what happened. He divided the kingdom of God. Now the Bible in these passages would describe young Rehoboam as a fool. Here's somebody that just refuses to listen. He refuses to be taught. But furthermore, the Bible describes a man as a fool who just won't listen to the warnings. Turn again to Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. It is as sport to a fool to do wickedness. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Here's a man who won't listen. Here's a man that's described as he doesn't consider the warnings seriously. In chapter 13 and in verse 19, the writer said, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." And then again in chapter 14 and verse 16, the writer said, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool beareth himself insolently and is confident." I'm right. I won't listen. And then in chapter 22 and in verse 3, again the writer says, "A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and suffer for it." Now, some of you know most of you, that I grew up in Kentucky. Kentucky has tornadoes. Arkansas, where I live, was known as Tornado Alley. And when the sirens blow, and it's all over the television that tornadoes have been sighted, take cover. Would you consider it wise or foolish just to ignore the sounding of the alarm? There are many alarms that we read in Scripture, but a fool is a man who won't listen. He won't heed the warnings. We talked about that somewhat in our study this morning. How that the Israelites have been told for generations, "You be faithful to me and I'll bless you in every way. You begin to serve idols and I'll destroy you from off this good land." And repeatedly they had been warned. And what do? They behaved very foolishly. They wouldn't listen to the warnings of God, would not listen to the prophets. And consequently, you know what happened to them. In chapter 26 of the book of Proverbs, verse 11, one more I failed to read, it says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly." Now, someone has told me in times gone by that it's foolish to continue to practice exactly the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results. Now here's the passage that tells us that. A fool repeats his folly. Now maybe he expects things to turn out differently. But a man is a fool who makes the same mistakes over and over and over again and expects different results. A wise man will listen. A fool is a man who believes everything that he hears. You ever known anybody like that? "It don't make any difference what you tell me, I believe it." Well, that's foolish. Again, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 14, reading in verse 15. The writer says, "The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." You see, what you tell me may or may not be the truth. And I need to realize that possibility. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, said, "Prove all things, hold to that which is true." Now what does the simple reading of the text suggest to us? Prove all things, because not everything's the truth. You need to examine it and weigh that very carefully. You see, the wise man is willing to investigate. The fool don't. Some believe everything they hear. As you turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, or verse 15 it is, the writer describes, or Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount describes, the false prophet. And he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Now we could just cite example after example after example of those in the Scriptures who taught the people just what they wanted to hear. Told them just what they wanted to hear. Well, if this is what I want to hear, and I find somebody tells me that that's all right, and I'm going to believe that because, you see, that's what I want to believe. But Paul said, "You prove all things, and you hold to that which is true." And the writer tells us that a man is a fool who doesn't take sin seriously. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 7, the writer says, "Go into the presence of a foolish man, and thou shalt not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." What's that telling us? He don't get it. Let's look, if you will, at an illustration. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 8th chapter, the period of time that we were talking about this morning relative to the practices that existed in the southern kingdom of Judah and the consequences that were to come upon them, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and in verse 12, the writer said, "But go ye now unto my place which was in Sheol, where I caused my name to dwell at the first. And see what I did for it, for the wickedness of my people Israel." Now the timeliness of this is very interesting to me because it's about 130 or so years after the northern kingdom has been taken into captivity. And Jeremiah is telling them, you go and look and see what happened to them. You don't believe I'm going to destroy you for doing the same thing? Now question, did they take him seriously? In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31, the prophet said, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" And the prophet Jeremiah continues into the text of chapter 16, and he said in verse 15, "Were they ashamed?" Or chapter 6, verse 15, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah." Now verse 16 is emphatic. For there the writer continues, "Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now, were they fools? Was this a foolish decision? You see, they didn't take sin seriously. We're going to do what we want to do. The Apostle Paul, writing in the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Unfortunately, there are many who want to sow into the flesh, and then when it comes time for accounting, want to reap a crop failure. It don't work that way. You sow into the flesh, that's what you'll reap. You sow into the Spirit, that's what you'll reap. Take sin seriously. The Bible says, a man who does not, that man is a fool. You see, you can't escape the wrath of God. And then there are those who get mad. You know, sometimes there are lessons to be learned by simply comparing translations. In the Proverb Wisdom writing, chapter 14, verse 7, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." That's the New American Standard translation. Leave the presence of a fool. Well, why? You keep listening to him, he's going to scoop you up in what he says. You'll not be able to discern the words that are foolish and the words that are wise. Words that are contentious. Words that result in just simply getting mad. Turn your Bible once again to Proverbs. This time, Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for stripes or bruising." A fool, he just got a fuss about everything. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 3, again, the wisdom writer says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's vexation is heavier than they both." Now, what about a man that just gets mad? Gets mad easily. Well, the wisdom writer, again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, said, beginning in verse 9, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And perhaps this would be a good place to stop and just ask a rhetorical question. Do you usually behave better or worse when you're mad? Do you make more mistakes when you're calm or when you're angry? The point being, do we recognize our own foolishness somewhat later after we've backed up and cooled off and see that what we said or what we did in the moment of anger was foolish? Now, where do we best stop that thing? Well, before it happens. It's a lot easier not to say the words than it is to reap the consequences of having said them. Kind of like unringing the bell. Very difficult to do. In the New Testament, James said in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, James chapter 1, verse 18, verse 19 beginning, "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We get in trouble, friends, when we don't control our anger. And then the Bible tells us that a man is a fool who says everything that's on his mind. Some time ago, I heard someone make the statement, "Well, you just as well to go ahead and say it as to think it." Now let's turn in our Bible and see what the Bible says about that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 14, the wisdom writer said, "A fool also multiplieth words. Yet man knoweth not what shall be and that which shall be after him. Who can tell it?" Saying it over and over and over and over, don't make it so. In chapter 10 in verse 12, if you'll drop down there, it says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Well, we can be foolish, can't we? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words." You know, that's so simple. The more you say, the more possibility there is for error. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 19, the writer said, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." Proverbs chapter 18, verse 7, the writer says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Now James, he put it so easily understood. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, in this context, James is talking about the use of the tongue. And he says, "So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." Brethren, we live in a country, or a part of the country, where we're well aware of that illustration. We think about the wildfires. Just a small spark and how many acres are consumed, how many homes are destroyed. He said, "In the tongue, it's like that." He said, "The tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature. And is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds and creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." See how foolish that is. Those who talk too much, Bible calls him a fool. Those who are deceived by strong drink. Now, this is a very relevant question as we live in a society that seems to romanticize drinking. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. We were discussing in the Wednesday night Bible class, Jesus turning water to wine. And some trying to defend social drinking because, you see, Jesus turned water to wine. Such foolishness of thought. Here you've got a group of people that the Bible says have drank everything in the house, and you've got Jesus coming along making the most potent stuff that could be. That's the reasoning of some of my brethren. They say, it's all right to drink it just as long as you don't drink too much and get drunk. What foolishness. Indeed, beloved, wine is a mocker. It mocks us. Can you imagine the Lord creating a circumstance in which these people might get drunk? But can you see Him partaking of it? It's contrary to everything about His character that we know. He wouldn't provide for them that which He would not engage in. And then in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 32 I want to back up to verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Now let's just skip over verse 31. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now we look at that, and we come away with the expression that I heard all my life. You can't kill a drunk. I've heard all kinds of explanations. Well, he's so relaxed and all this. Doesn't make a bit of difference. The point is true. The man who is drunk says, they beat me up and I didn't feel it. Well, why? Well, that's because you're drunk. And then folks will look at this passage and say, well, only drunkenness is being discussed. He's not discussing drinking. He's discussing drinking to the point of getting drunk. Well, granted, he's condemning that. But how do you not get there? Now, the simple and obvious conclusion is don't drink. And that's what he says. Look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. Now, if you don't want to have these experiences that he's talking about here that are characteristic of being drunk, then stay away from it. Isn't that a solution? Now, the wise man, listen to that. Isn't that simple? Some years ago, I knew a man, we became friends, who had, in times gone by, had a lot of problems with this, and he quit drinking. And I asked him the question, I said, at what point did you make up your mind you were going to quit drinking? He said, well, one morning I woke up in a ditch beside the road in my own vomit. He said, it was raining, and he said, I didn't know where I was. Now, that's brilliant, isn't it? Oh, what a good time he was having. Now, that's the drunk that's described here. But the man who is wise is the man who doesn't look upon it when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. There's the wise man. So a man who is deceived by strong drink, to think, well, I can consume that. But you see, I know my limit. No, you're a fool, poor child. Those who say in their hearts that there is no God. Joey, there's your passage. Psalms chapter 14 and in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. One of the little things that I've enjoyed with some of the younger people is real simple illustrations. With Mia and with Caitlin, I've been talking about how useful a quarter is. You take a quarter, set it on a table and spend it. And what does that tell us? What do you observe? Well, it's spinning. What do you notice about it spinning? It's getting slower. Well, what do you know is going to happen? It's going to fall over. Stop spinning. What then must you conclude? It had a beginning. Now, here's the question. I was discussing this with Caitlin the other day. I laid that quarter down on the table. I said, how long do you think it'd take that quarter to just get up and start spinning?
How many thousands of years you think it would take? That quarter would just get up and start spinning. Well, Papa, it wouldn't. That's right, it wouldn't. But we've got the quarter. I said, look at that quarter. You see how well designed and intricate that thing is? The metal that was fashioned, got those little ridges down the edge. How many years you think it would take for a piece of metal to just look like that? Well, probably it wouldn't. Now you factor in all the other coins that we have that you can do the same thing with. And they're designed differently yet. But you see, what happened was, there was this great big rock that just blew up. And out of all that, eventually enough time passed that we got this great variety of coins that just get up off the table and start spinning, that have all this intricate design. They're one day going to fall over and stop spinning. Now let me ask you, is that smart? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he can do that with a coin. Now we could just be here all night. The fact is, we could just be here from now to the end of the year and offer illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration to illustrate the intricacies of God's design. And tonight we're just talking about a quarter. You see why the Bible says the man that says there is no God, man's a fool. It's just happened. No, it didn't. There was somebody that had more sense than I did that designed it and brought it into existence. And as you turn in your Bible in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 21, after describing the revelation of God in the creation itself, and identifies that these are without excuse, then he tells us why. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, what did they become? They became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of some beast, insect, or some man. Man's a fool. It's foolish to think that something as intricately designed simply as a quarter is just going to happen, and it's going to start spinning. The Bible calls that man a fool. And we don't need to be a fool. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he said in verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now we're familiar with that passage. Most of us, I would say, in the house tonight can quote that passage. And most of us in the house tonight are very familiar with the verses following that passage, where Jesus said, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came, the floods descended, and his house stood firm. And we're familiar with that illustration. And we're familiar with the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and when the rains came and the floods descended, it washed that man's house away, and he's described as a foolish man. But what's the point? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. The wise man, in verse 24, is the man that hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man is the man who hears these words of mine and does them not. You see, those who decide, I'm just not going to do that. The Bible says he's a fool. Now that word is not used throughout the Scriptures as a term of contempt. It's not used throughout the Scriptures as a term of derision. It's simply used to identify those who indeed are foolish for one reason or another. They won't listen. They won't pay attention when the warning is sounded. They believe everything they hear. They don't take sin all that seriously. No big deal. Those who lose their temper and get mad at the drop of a hat, the Bible says he's a fool. Those who simply talk too much, they say everything in their heart, the Bible says he's a fool. And those who are deceived by strong drink, man's a fool. Now, indulge me just a moment. I'm not real big on poetry, as most of you know, but every once in a while you come across something that's just, it just makes the point. And one wrote a poem to describe the foolishness of the nature of a bar. Now listen carefully, you might want to use this sometime. It says, a bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and wealth, a door to want and broken health. A bar to honor, pride, and fame, a door to grief and sin and shame, a bar to home and a bar to prayer, but a door to darkness and despair. A bar to honored, useful life, a door to brawling, senseless strife, a bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave. A bar to joys that home imparts, a door to tears and aching hearts, a bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. That's right. So the man who is deceived by it, the Bible calls him a fool. But you know, there are fools that say there is no God, and there's fools that won't do the will of God. But you know, there's one good thing about being a fool. You don't have to remain a fool. You don't have to stay that way. The Bible talks about those who failed to make adequate preparation. The five wise and the five foolish virgins. You can read about the wise investments and so forth, and the man who's called a rich fool in Luke chapter 12. This night is thy soul required of thee. And then who shall the things be that thou hast prepared? You see, once a fool, always a fool, doesn't necessarily follow. You don't have to remain a fool. You may have made some very foolish choices and decisions, but that doesn't mean you have to stay there. You can fix that. You can wise up, if you please. Correct these things that are wrong. You see yourself being a fool, then who can fix that but you? You've made some foolish choices in the past. Don't stay there. You get that right. Repent of it. Confess your faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. Maybe you've done that. Some way you've gone back to living very foolishly. One good thing about being a fool, just one, you don't have to stay a fool. You can change your mind. Heed the wisdom and advice of those who love you so much, want you to go to heaven. We can help you to prepare to meet God. Now's the time. Make it known while together we stand and while we sing.